Get out your Bibles and open up, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be continuing on this morning with our series of studies through the book of Colossians. And we find ourselves in chapter 1, verse 9 this morning. So if you would find that passage, Colossians chapter 1. The title of this morning's sermon, the title is, Do Not Cease to Pray for You. And that language is coming right out of verse 9 as I looked for a title on this. And I'm just going to check to make sure that this is working, okay, before I start. And it appears to be, so we'll proceed. So last Sunday we looked at verses 3 through 8. We finished up talking about Paul's greeting here in Colossians chapter 1 by looking at Colossians chapter 1 verses 3 through 8 last Sunday. And this morning I want to pick it up with talking about verse 9, okay? Verse 9, Paul begins a prayer that he is going to utter on behalf of the Colossians, okay? And I'm going to say some things specifically about the prayer next Sunday. Today is sort of just some more general thoughts regarding some things about prayer that I want to talk to you about as we look at this verse, okay? So this morning what I want to do is I want to build upon the stuff that we covered last week, as we continue to make progress in working our way through the book of Colossians. And look with me at verse 9. Let's just read verse 9 and then we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that as we look at the topic of prayer this morning, and specifically at the issue of praying without ceasing, being instant in prayer, and what that means, and what that could look like practically in our lives, I pray that we would have insight and understanding from your word, and that the saints would be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you look at verse 9 there, there's like three chunks in the first part of verse 9. So look with me at the verse. It says, "For this cause we also, comma, since the day we heard it, comma, do not cease to pray for you, comma." So you've got three statements there. "For this cause we also," that's the first one. "Since the day we heard it," that's the second one. "Do not cease to pray for you," that's the third one. Okay? So what I want to kind of do to get started is I want to say something about each one of those three statements individually, and then I want to talk about the whole thing together. Okay? So I want to kind of break it down. I'm going to say something about each little piece of that, each of those three pieces. And then I want to say something that we take from that all together, okay? I hope that makes sense to you. But in verse 9, Paul is expanding upon the greeting that we found in verses 1 through 8, okay? So if you go back to verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ," and I do want to read this so that we get the flow, okay? "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So that's the greeting, right? Now we have our verse that we're looking at this morning, which is verse 9. "For this cause we," okay? "For this cause we also." So what Paul is going to say in verse 9 is based upon what he has said in the first 8 verses, right? If you miss the first 8 verses and you just start in verse 9, you're not going to really have any idea what he's talking about, because what he's going to say next is based upon some things that he already said in verses 1 through 8, okay? So he begins verse 9 and he says, "For this cause we also," okay? Now, recall from last Sunday that when we looked at verse 3, we encountered the pronoun we. Go back to verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Now, last Sunday when we looked at verse 3, who did we identify the pronoun we as referring to? We identified the pronoun we as referring to Paul and Timotheus from verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and who? And Timotheus, our brother. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 9, for this cause we also. Okay? So there's an additional thing also that Paul and Timotheus are praying about, if you will, on behalf of the Colossians, right? So the we, when you get to verse 9, is referring to the prayer activity, if you will, of Paul and Timotheus. We've already seen in verse 3 that they're praying always for them, and now we know that in verse 9, for this cause we also. So there's some stuff as well, some additional stuff that they're doing for them as well, which we'll get into here in a minute, okay? So, there, we already know from verse 3 that Paul and Timotheus were giving thanks to God and that they were praying always for the Colossians. And we know that the we was Paul and Timotheus from verse 1. Now in verse 9, what we encounter is an amplification or a further elaboration on what Paul said in verse 3. What Paul's about to do is he's about to really elaborate on this prayer that he and Timotheus were having for the saints at Colossae. Okay? So it follows in that the we in verse 9 is also a reference to Paul and Timotheus. We already know, as I said from verse 4, that what their prayer life was doing on behalf of the Colossians and that they were praying always for them. Okay? Therefore the phrase, since the day we heard it. So look at the next phrase in verse 9. For this cause we also, what's the next phrase? Since the day we what? Heard it. Now have we seen a similar phrase? Go to verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, right? So verse 9, the first two statements, the first two pieces in verse 9 are triangulating your attention back to verse 3 and 4. Okay? So go back to verse 3 and 4 again. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then we see in verse 4 what initiated that. Okay? When did they start praying always for them? They started praying always for them in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. So upon hearing about the faith of the Colossians, did Paul and Timotheus begin a process of giving thanks in verse 3 and praying always for them. Okay? So then you take that down now to verse 9 again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it. Okay? So it follows that the we there in that first phrase in verse 9 is a reference to Paul and Timotheus. We already know from verse 4 that what prompted them to begin praying for the Colossians was of them hearing of their faith and love, which they, their faith in Christ Jesus and the love which they have to all the saints there in verse 4. Therefore, the phrase, since the day we heard it in verse 9, answers to verse 4, where Paul identified when they first began praying for them upon hearing of their faith in Christ and of the love which they have to all the saints. Okay? Now, likewise, we already know from verse 3 that Paul and Timotheus were praying how often? Always. So let's look at the next bit there in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to what? To pray for you. Okay? We don't cease to pray for you. So we already know from verse 3, how often were they praying? Look at the end of verse 3. Praying how often? Always for you. Right? So that statement about praying always, the frequency of their prayer, is now going to be brought up again in verse 9 with the statement there, do not cease to what? To pray for you, okay? So consequently, the phrase, do not cease to pray for you in verse 9, answers to Paul's statement about prayer in verse 3. Paul was always praying, he's praying always, or he's not ceasing to pray for the Colossians. Now that just makes sense, right? If I'm doing something in an unceasing way, that means I'm doing it how often? I'm doing it always, right? I'm always doing it because I'm not ceasing, I'm not stopping from doing it, right? So you see how those phrases go together, okay? So now let's kind of make a run at this whole thing here, okay? Let's try to put these three pieces together, all right? He says in verse 9, for this cause we also. So is there a cause? Is there a reason why he's praying? Okay? For this cause, since the day we heard it, so since the day Paul heard of their faith in Christ and of the love which they have to all the saints, that prompted him to pray always or to do it, as it says in verse 9, to not cease to pray for you, right? But there's a cause. There's a purpose. There's a reason behind what they're doing here. And if you look at verse 9, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, right? So, what is the cause? What is the purpose? What is the objective that Paul has, that Paul and Timotheus have, in praying always for them or praying without ceasing for them? Okay? Well, the answer is in the rest of verse 9. So I'm going to put this up here. Okay? So we're looking at Paul's prayer cause for the Colossians. What's the cause? Look with me at the end of verse 9. He says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual what? So what is the first cause? What is the first objective? What is the first thing that Paul is praying without stopping, without ceasing on behalf of the Colossians? The first thing is, the second half of verse 9, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual what? So that is the objective, that is the cause, that is the outcome that Paul is praying always for them with respect to. He wants them to have a knowledge, he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So does Paul want the Colossians to have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? Yes. That's the cause, that's the objective that this prayer is unto. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he doesn't just want them to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding in verse 10, in verse 9. He also in verse 10 is praying to the end, or the cause, or he's praying to the end here, that they might walk how? That they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what Paul is praying on their behalf. Now, notice another word. Go back to verse 9 quick. He says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now watch. And to what? Desire. What's Paul's desire for them? Paul's desire for them, for these believers here, is that they would be, number one, filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. That number two, they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every what? In every good work, right? And then number three, at least, number three, is verse 11, that they might be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with what? With joyfulness. And frankly, folks, I probably shouldn't have cut it off right there, and I probably should have included verse 12 also, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All of that is the cause and the desire unto which Paul is praying for them. Okay? So is this some pretty weighty stuff here that Paul is desiring and praying for them always and so forth unto these ends? Okay? So the cause, let me just read from my notes. The cause unto which Paul and Timothy were praying without ceasing on behalf of the Colossians was that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, on the basis of knowledge, wisdom, and what? Understanding, right? So can you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing if you don't have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding about what God's doing? It's very difficult to do that, wouldn't you agree? Okay? So there's a structure here to what Paul is praying on their behalf. And he's doing it again since the day he heard it in an unceasing what? Way or manner, okay? Put another way, Paul was praying for the strengthening and fortification of their inner man so that they might have the capacity to walk how? To walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Okay? Now here's what I want to do. Before breaking down the specific contents of this prayer through through verse 9, 10, 11, and so forth, before doing that, I want to just talk to you this morning about the issue of praying without ceasing. If you go back to the first half of the verse, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to what? To pray for you." Okay? So before breaking down the specific contents of this entire prayer here on behalf of the Colossians, I want to look a little further at some things that I mentioned to you in passing last Sunday. How many of you were here last week and you remember that we looked at three verses about prayer, and I said that I wasn't going to go any further into that last Sunday because it was sitting for us here again in verse 9 to discuss in more detail. Remember that? Well, that's what my intention is. So, praying without ceasing. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Brother Jason in the adult Sunday school hour was talking about this verse. And he pointed out that the verb pray is in the imperative mood, which means this is a command. Okay? This is something that Paul is instructing the Thessalonians that they need to do. Do they need to pray? Yes. Okay? How do they need to pray? How what is the instruction? The instruction is to pray without what? Without ceasing. Okay? Now, it seems to me that verse is very, it's three words. Pray without what? Three words. It's a simple verse. But if you really think about what the verse is saying, it's actually a pretty profound verse, right? Paul's instruction here regarding prayer is to pray without what? Without stopping, right? Without ceasing. All right? Now, if you just think about that, does that notion challenge a lot of the accepted ways that we tend to think about prayer? Okay? The verse challenges our traditional conceptions about prayer. Many believers think or conceive of prayer as sort of a physical activity, right? The closing of one's eyes, the folding of one's hands, the bowing of one's head, and then whatever they say after that, right? And that's the way that they kind of are traditionally taught to think about prayer, right? And I just want to say, if that's all prayer is, can you do that without ceasing? You cannot do that without ceasing, right? Because as you go through your life, are there tons, most of your life is not lived with the ability to walk around like this, right? So that right there ought to sort of cause you to think, okay, well, what is prayer then? Okay? And I want to give some sort of, some thoughts on this. One thing that happens for a lot of people when they come to the understanding of the Word of God rightly divided, when they come to the understanding of dispensational truth, when they realize that what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was to the nation of Israel living in time past, when they come to that realization and that understanding, does that challenge a lot of the ways that they have traditionally conceived of prayer? Okay? Now, for example, right? We do not repeat the so-called Lord's Prayer in this church. We've never done that. In 11, 12 years, however long we've been in existence, we don't do that, right? Because that was a particular thing that God gave to the nation of Israel living under the law. Think about that. Some of you could recite it by heart, right? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom what? Come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our what? What kind of forgiveness is that? That's conditional forgiveness, folks. That's not what Paul teaches about forgiveness, right? Paul teaches in Ephesians that we should forgive others because we've already been what?
Forgiven,
right? And so when you come to an understanding of the Word rightly divided, and you understand some things about dispensational truth, there is a shake-up in your traditional understanding about prayer that occurs. And that's a natural thing, right? Some of you, another example would be, you have a history in the word of faith, name it, claim it movement, right? That goes to verses about whatsoever you shall ask in my name, you know, as wherever two and three are together is touching anything, it shall be what? Done for them, right? And so there's that whole teaching on prayer that's out there in the denominational circles that's very sort of name it, claim it, you know, if you'll get it, and you just pray in faith, believing and asking God or what? Now, are there verses about that stuff in the Bible? There are verses about that stuff in the Bible, right? But when you understand right division, and when you come to an understanding of that Paul's your apostle, and that's Jesus Christ talking to the nation of Israel under the law at a specific time in the outworking of God's plan, but your entire prayer life for your entire, you know, your entire Christian life, if you want to say it that way, has been based upon that thinking about prayer, now all of a sudden you come to the realization that that was inaccurate and not accurate thinking about prayer, then you come to this place where you're like, well then what should I want? How should I pray? Okay? Can I say to you, I have two things to say about that. Number one, I believe that coming to that place, well, if I'm not going to pray like Israel in time past, how should I pray? That is a natural question that you will come to as you understand the word rightly divided. Okay? But I want to say a second thing about that. That's not a badge of honor. It's not a badge of honor for you to be walking around wondering how you should pray. What you need to do is you need to look at how your apostle instructs you to what?
Pray.
To pray. Okay? And when we look at the way, and there's two ways to do that, it seems to me. One is to pay attention to how Paul prayed. Right? What is Paul praying for in the Colossians? He's praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Right? That's what Paul's praying. He's praying that without ceasing since the day he heard it for the Colossians. Right? So as I think about prayer, I should let Paul teach me how to pray. And the other thing I want to say about that is the following. Right? Too much teaching in dispensational circles about prayer has been negative. Okay? Now what do I mean by that? Okay? In the realm of philosophy and in the realm of logic, there are two kinds of arguments that exist. There are negative arguments and there are positive arguments. Okay? Negative arguments are arguments for why something is wrong. Why something else isn't right. Okay? Is it easy for me to take the Gospels and go through statements about prayer made in the Gospels and identify that those are not the way I should pray today as a member of the Church, the body of Christ? That's easy to do. What is hard to do and exceedingly more challenging to do is to be able to advance positive arguments for how I should pray as a member of the Church, the body of Christ. It's easy for me to stand here and say, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't pray this way, you shouldn't pray that way. That's easy to do. What's much more difficult to do is say, well, how should I pray then? How should my prayer life function, right? And that's where we need to look at what Paul actually says about prayer in his epistles as we think through this, right? One of the things that he said in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 3, he said that he is always praying for you. He says that to the Colossians, right? Then, some verses later in verse 9, he says that he and Timotheus cease not to what? To pray for you. Then we come to a verse like this where it says pray without what? So the first thing I should learn then about prayer is prayer is something that I'm instructed to do how often?
All the time.
All the time. All the time. Okay? And by the way, do I have an example of somebody doing that exact thing when I look at Paul?
Yeah.
I do. I have an example of somebody doing that exact thing when I look at Paul. Paul says, we're going to see it over and over again as we go through this morning. He says he's always praying for you. He says, I cease not to pray for you. And then he practices what he preaches. Right? If Paul is telling the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, it's not like Paul's off over here doing his own thing or doing contrary to what he is instructing the other saints to do. So that tells me very, very clearly then, does Paul view prayer as vitally important?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay? Come with me. Let's talk about the dynamics of praying without ceasing. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How is that possible? Okay? Now, listen, I'm going to I'm going to make some points of contrast here. I hope you don't think I'm picking on anybody unnecessarily, but I want you to think about some things. Okay? Is there a religion in the world that prays at specific times a day?
No.
In a certain direction?
No.
Yes, there is. Okay? Is there a religion that uses trinkets and other things to aid prayer?
No.
So there are a lot of religious, there's a lot of religious thinking in other religions that is out there about prayer. Okay? Unfortunately, none of us, or very few of us, actually learn to pray from Paul. We learn to pray by listening to other people and the traditions of other people. Right? Our first exposure and instruction to prayer was unfortunately not from the Pauline epistles. It was from tradition and from other things. Maybe even other religions, or maybe even other denominations of Christendom that have different views of prayer, right? But Paul is saying squarely to us, and then practicing and demonstrating an understanding of prayer, that there's an ability to pray without what?
Ceasing.
He does not have to go to a particular building. He does not have to face a particular direction. He does not need to do the right prostrations in the right way in order for it to be considered what? Prayer. Paul has the ability at any time, as we're going to see, to be instant in prayer and to pray without what? So, how is that possible? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where?
In you.
Where does the Spirit of God dwell today?
In us.
In us. Right? He's not in the build. He's not in the tabernacle. He's not in the tent. He's not in the holy temple built there in Jerusalem. That's not where the Holy Spirit resides today. Where does the Holy Spirit reside today? The Holy Spirit resides in the believer. The individual believer is the temple of God because he is indwelt and sealed by God the Holy Spirit, correct? Yes or yes? Okay. Now because of that, when I leave here and somebody cuts me off, do I have the ability to say, oh, bless the Lord, praise God for that person? Now, that's, your flesh doesn't want to do that though, does it? Okay. But you have the ability in the Spirit, not in some mystical, charismatic, Pentecostal sense, but you have the ability because of the indwelling Holy Spirit within you as a temple of God to pray wherever, whenever, at all times. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13, okay? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one what? So how did you get into the body of Christ? You got into the body of Christ because God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and baptized you into who? Into Christ, and put you into the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So my first point is this. Are there spiritual realities about our lives as believers that allow us to be able to pray without ceasing? Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my what? Am I the temple of, are you the temple of God today? Am I the temple of God today? Does the Holy Spirit live inside me? So I don't have to go through any intermediaries. I don't have to face any directions. I don't have to hold anything in my hands. I don't have to do anything in order for me to what? To pray. And not only that, but for my Heavenly Father to hear me when I pray, because the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, lives in and resides where?
In me.
Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we looked at this verse last Sunday, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with who? The Holy Spirit of promise, right? So, do I possess God the Holy Spirit as a member of the body of Christ? Okay, go to chapter 4. Most of you know these verses, but we need to look at them again within this context of prayer. Verse 30, Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto the day of redemption, right? So, does God the Holy Spirit reside in every believer? Are you and I the temple of God? Right? Have we been forgiven of all our sin? Do we have peace with God? And do we have the ability to pray without what? Ceasing. Okay? So because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the place of prayer is now within the believer. Okay? It is his or within his or her inner man. Just as breathing, now listen to me, just as breathing is critical to the proper functioning of your natural life. How long does your natural life last if you stop breathing?
Not very long.
Not very long. Right? Just as breathing is critical to the proper function of your natural life, so prayer is critical to the proper functioning of your spiritual life as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Prayer is an absolute necessity for you and I as a saint. One of the things that Paul teaches us is that prayer, then, is much more than a spiritual discipline to be entered into during certain times and seasons. Right? Oh, it's Sunday. I better go to the church and pray. Because it's Sunday and that's what I do, and God will hear me better if I go to the church. Wrong. Right? Will God hear you just fine sitting in your car, riding on your lawnmower, shooting hoops with your kids, sitting at your desk? Will He hear you just fine no matter where you are?
Amen.
Okay? So it's not that you have to wait until the right day or the right time or whatever in order to pray. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is constant communication and communion between me and my Heavenly Father that I have enjoyment and access to by virtue of the fact that I'm in Him and that He's in me. Okay? So instead of being a discipline that's entered into during certain times and seasons, okay, it should instead be as close and as regular as your breath. Okay? It should be as close and as regular as your breath, integrated into every fiber of your being as a believer. Now, I understand, right? You're all sitting here saying, oh yeah, praise the Lord. That's right. But you're going to leave here. And your wife's going to say something, and your husband's going to do something dumb, and your kids are going to misbehave, and the car's going to break down, and a little piece of corn's going to get stuck in the dishwasher, and you're going to have to pay the repairman to come fix it, right? And before you know it, your mind is on all these other things other than what? But as you are in your life, in those milliseconds and microseconds of your life, and you're dealing with all that stuff, what is always there as a way for you to deal with what's going on?
Prayer.
Okay? Go to Romans 12. I might not finish this. Go to Romans 12. Look with me at Romans. We looked at this verse last Sunday, but I want to spend some more time on it. How many of you like to microwave your food? I mean, it depends what you're having, right? I mean, you go to the store and you bring something home and you look at the directions, and they have like four ways you can cook it, right? Microwave it, stovetop, oven, blah, 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 right? They've got all these. If you can do it this way, you can cook it this way, right? One of the best things ever invented is instant oatmeal. Look at this verse. Now, if I'm going to eat instant oatmeal, It's not the best oatmeal, let's face it. It's not as good. I don't really like oatmeal very much, by the way. But if it's not as good as if you actually took the time to what? To cook it, right? Okay? But the appeal to instant oatmeal is that it's what?
Quick.
Right? It's fast. Look at the verse. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in what? In prayer. Okay? In our fast food sort of instant gratification society, that verse ought to make sense to us, shouldn't it? Okay? Instant means, if you look up the word instant, it means to be steadfastly attentive unto. To give unremitting care to a thing, and to continue all the time in one place. In this word, it doesn't really actually mean quick or fast. What it actually means is that you're giving it continual what? Attention. So if I'm going to remain instant in prayer, does that go with the idea of praying always and praying without ceasing? Okay? Now hold your hand there and go to chapter 13 just quick. Go to Romans 13. Look with me at verse 6. Just want to show you something here to help you understand that. Look at verse 6. It says, "For this cause pay ye also tribute also, for they are God's ministers." Now look at the end of the verse. "Attending continually upon this very what?" Do you see that phrase there in verse 6? Attending continually upon. That phrase in your King James Bible is a translation of the same Greek word that is translated instant in chapter 12, verse 12. So what does it mean to be instant in prayer? What it means to be instant in prayer is to be attending continually to what? To prayer. That's what it means to be instant in prayer. Attending continually upon comes from the same word that's translated instant in Romans 12:12. To be instant in prayer means to attend continually unto it. Right? So if I'm going to attend continually unto it, if I'm going to be instant in it, then am I going to be doing it always and without ceasing? So this is the continual teaching about prayer from Paul all through his epistles. Instant prayer, continuing prayer, praying always, pray without ceasing, and so forth. Right? Go to Philippians chapter 4. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And look with me at verse 6. Be careful for what? I know you all know this, but when it says be careful for nothing, it means don't be full of what? Worry, care, anxiety, right? Okay? So he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. So think about what that says. Be careful for what? Nothing. So what would that include? That would include everything, right? So if it includes everything, does it include prayer? How many saints are full of worry, anxiety, and care about prayer? Guilt, even. Well, I should be doing this, and I should be doing that, and I told so-and-so I'd pray for him, and then I didn't, and I this, and I that, right? And so, the very thing that God gave you and I to deal with anxiety, the flesh will corrupt it and turn it into something that it was never supposed to be.
Right.
A way to bring you more anxiety and guilt and so forth because you're not doing it what? Right. Or often enough. Or whatever. Now some of you can relate to what I'm saying. But I'll read the rest of the verse. Be careful for nothing but in everything. Does that include my bills? Does that include my bum hip? Does that include the Cubs? Maybe not the Cubs. Okay. But how much is everything? Everything. Your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your coworkers and your boss and the neighbor and whatever else is out there, right? He says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let's just believe the verse. If you just believe the verse, can you pray about anything you want to pray? Anything that is on your mind, is it a subject for you to pray about? Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Here it is. With what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? God. Right? That means you got to be thankful for that neighbor. That means you got to be thankful for that coworker. Oh, wish you hadn't said that, brother. Right? But it says, be careful for nothing but in everything with prayer and supplication with what? Do you know that the conflict that you have with that coworker or that neighbor is an opportunity for you to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ? And you know that the way that you choose to deal or not deal with that situation could have an eternal consequence for that person? So, yeah, they're in your craw right now and they're causing you frustration and you're irritated with them. But you should be praying, right? Now, I'm going to say this right now, and some of you might disagree with it, right? But what is the purpose of praying? Is the purpose of praying for that person so that God will change them? Or is the purpose in praying for that so that God will change you and your attitude about that situation? I got an example, okay? Go with me to 1 Timothy. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This isn't in my notes, so I'm not going to finish. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Okay? I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. How many is all men? That's everybody. Even the people you don't like. Even the people that irritate you. Even the people that frustrate you, right? Look at the next verse. For kings and for all them that are where? Oh, man. So now I got to pray for the government. Okay? Now I got to pray for the government. But read the rest of the verse. That, the purpose and the intent, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Let me tell you what I used to think about that verse. I used to think that what that verse was saying was that I needed to pray for the government so that the government would pass legislation that was in line with the Scripture. Can I tell you, that didn't go real well for me. That verse, the reason you pray for the government, read what it says. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and what? The reason I pray for the government is not to cajole them to do what I think they should do. The reason I pray for the government is so that I can live peaceably in light with God's Word no matter what those knuckleheads do. Okay? Now, folks, I don't care who the party is. I don't care if you like them or don't like them. I don't care what your particular political beliefs are. If you are thinking that your hope is in these knotheads that run the government, you are sadly mistaken. Prayer in this case is not that they'll do everything I want them to do. Prayer in this case is so that I can know that what goes on out there is outside of my control and I can't do a darn thing about it. Now I can get mad about it, fuss, fume, kick, scream, do whatever I want, but no matter what I do, I can't what? I can't change it, right? Now we are fortunate in this country to live in a system of government where we have a vote. Right? Where we have a say to a degree in what happens. So as a citizen, should you use that opportunity to say what you think should happen? I think the answer to that is yes, right? But I don't want to lose sight of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about prayer. The prayer here for all men and for all them that are in authority is so that I can live a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. Because when I listen to Fox News, when I listen to CNN, when I listen to Wood Radio, when I listen to all this stuff that's out there, you know what happens? My flesh gets agitated. And I get ticked off. And I get angry because of this and because of that and because of this. And the peace is stolen from me by things that are outside of my what? And then I'm mad and I'm angry and I'm doing all this stuff because I'm allowing something else to have a say over me. I'm giving it dominion over me is really what I'm doing. And the way I straighten that out, the way I get myself back in order with respect to those things is to do what?
Pray
about it. Now, I don't know how I got off on all that, but come with me to Romans chapter 1. Prayers for me. Prayers for you. Prayers for us. We're to be praying always about what?
Everything.
Now, I know there's the next sort of logical question is, well, how do you do that? Right? How do you do that? I mean, if you just think realistically about your life, you have things in your life that you got to deal with. Bills that got to be paid. Errands that need to be run, repairs need to be made to your house, your car, whatever, right? So do you have responsibilities in your life that need to be addressed? But as you're addressing those responsibilities, there's still the instruction in God's Word to pray how often?
Always.
Romans chapter 1. Now before we read this, I want you to think about something. Okay? How many people do you think ask Paul for prayer? There's no way to know the exact number, but let's just think about it in a general sense, right? Do you think it was like a few people or like a whole bunch of people? I tend to think it was a whole bunch of people, okay? Think for a moment about the number of people, individuals, and assemblies, churches that Paul was responsible for. Okay? If he's going to pray always without ceasing about all of these people and all these assemblies, could you conceive in your mind that he literally would maybe like never do anything else?
Right?
But we know that he did do other things, right? We know that he traveled. We know that he preached. We know that he wrote epistles. We know that he, you know, went about his life, right? But as he's going about his life, is he bearing testimony through inspiration of God the Holy Spirit that he is still praying always for people? So as we think about how do you pray without ceasing, as you think about that concept, then that ought to sort of raise in your mind, well, how does that work? Well, I'll give you some thoughts on it. I don't know if this is definitive, but look at Romans chapter 1, look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I've served with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without what? There it is again. Now, how many of you think Paul's lying? Okay, no one thinks that, so that's good. Okay. So when he says he's doing it without ceasing, what does he mean? It means he's remaining instant in it, he's giving attendance to it continually, right? All the things that we mentioned, right? Verse 9, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my what?
Prayers.
Okay? The word mention. Notice what he says. Is Paul in that verse sitting down and giving a 3-hour prayer dissertation for the Romans? What's he doing? What's he doing? He's making what?
Mention.
So is he praying always? Yes. When the Romans come to his mind, does he make mention of them in his prayers? Okay? The word mention is a hint, a suggestion, a brief notice or remark expressed in words or writing. So does Paul make a long-winded prayer dissertation every time he thinks about the Romans?
No.
Or does he make mention of them in his what? Prayers. Now, is he praying for them? Now, see, here's the thing, right? If Paul says, Lord, I remember the Romans, I pray for them in their situation in Rome, does God know what the Romans need in Rome? Does God the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, does He make intercession for the saints according to the will of God? So if Paul just makes mention of the Romans always in all of his prayers, is he leaving it to God Almighty to know what it is the Romans what? What they need. And is Paul trusting that God Almighty is capable of providing whatever it is that the Romans are in need of in their circumstance? And so can he pray for them, always making mention of them, without worrying about whether he checked every box on the Romans prayer list? You following me? Paul does not make a long-winded dissertation on behalf of the Romans. Rather, he makes mention, i.e., he makes a brief remark about them. Now, come with me to Ephesians. If he just said that once, you might say, yeah, that's great, but what about all the other churches and people and individuals? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. This is to the Ephesians. Well, verse 15 he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, so this is interesting, after I heard of your faith and love in Christ Jesus and love unto all the saints. That sounds a lot like what, by the way? That sounds a lot like Colossians 1:3, doesn't it? Okay, verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making what? Mention of you in my what? So does Paul make a long-winded prayer dissertation for the Ephesians? He says he makes what? Mention of them in his prayers. Go to Philippians chapter 1. I gotta find a spot to end this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every what? Remembrance. When Paul remembered the Philippians, what did he do? He prayed for them. Okay? Now, the English word remembrance is a translation of the same word rendered mention in Romans chapter 1 verse 9 and in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16. Okay? So I want you to look with me, if we can get this to work, at the definition of the word remembrance. Remembrance means the retaining or having in mind an idea which had been present before, or an idea which had been previously received from an object when present, and which reoccurs to the mind afterwards without the presence of the object. Okay? So had Paul been to Philippi? Did he know the Philippians? Yes. Is he in Philippi when he writes Philippians? No. But is he retaining them in his what? In his mind, in his remembrance. And when they come to mind, does he make mention of them in his what? In his prayers. What I'm trying to get you to see is how instant, unceasing prayer can work in your practicality of your life. You have 24 hours in a day. Can you be praying the whole time? Yes. In other words, remembrance is something that one is giving mental attention unto. Now, I kind of already said this, but having previously been in the presence of the Philippians, Paul is diligent to keep the saints at Philippi on his mind, i.e., he was actively recalling his time and ministry among them. Now here's where I want to put these two things together, right? In your King James Bible, the same Greek word is rendered as mention and is rendered remembrance. This indicates a connection between the two concepts, right? Before I can make mention of a particular group in my prayers, I first have to do what? Remember them. And when I remember them, can I make mention of them? Okay? So if I'm going through my day and a saint in this assembly comes to my mind and I say, Lord, I just pray for Blake today. I don't know why Blake's on my mind, but Blake's on my mind and I make mention of Blake, did I just pray for Blake? Seems to me, according to these verses, to hold them in remembrance is synonymous with making mention of them. This means that Pauline prayer is more than it's a spiritual state of mind, not a physical activity. You following that? It's a state of mind, not a physical activity. Now there's other statements that are made, just quickly, very quickly. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We see this again. So this is not randomness here. This is the way what Paul's doing, folks, I believe that what Paul's doing is he's teaching you how to think about prayer. Okay? And how do you know it? You observe it by watching what he did. And what he says he did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making what? Mention of you. That's the third time we've seen that. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, look with me at verse 3. He's praying, he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my what? Prayers, night and day. If Paul thinks about Timothy, does he consider that a mention? Does he consider that the act of thinking about a saint, it seems to me, is equivalent with the idea of doing what?
Praying
for them. Go to Philippians or Philemon. Look at Philemon verse 4. Philemon verse 4. Here it is. I thank my God, making what? Mention of thee. How often? Always in my what? Prayers. Paul's epistles seem to confirm that he did not pray for people only when they needed or asked for prayer. Throughout Paul's epistles, we see Paul praying for saints either when they came to his remembrance or when he heard reports of how they were doing. Paul did not wait for prayer requests. Instead, he prayed short, making mention of you prayers whenever specific saints or assemblies came to mind. In short, in Paul's thinking and practice, to make remembrance of somebody equaled praying for them. Okay? How might adopting this thinking... So I want to be clear with you about a couple things here as I wrap this up. I promise I'll be done in about 2 hours. So what am I not saying? Okay? I'm not saying that prayer is never oral. Sometimes it is. Do we pray orally here every Sunday? Is that a perfectly legitimate thing to do? Yes. I'm not saying that prayer is never public. Sometimes it is. I'm going to pray at the end of this sermon. And you're praying for me to finish the sermon. Number 3. Prayer, I'm not saying that prayer is never long. Sometimes it is. Sometimes as you pour out your heart to the Lord, it's going to take more than just a mention. Take more than just a remembrance. Okay? And I'm not saying that prayer is never hard. Sometimes it is. Your flesh Listen, when you read God's Word and when you pray, your flesh is fighting you. Your flesh doesn't want you to engage in a relationship with the God of the universe. Your flesh wants you to be satisfied with what it has to offer you. You ever know you needed to pray about something and you procrastinated because you just didn't want to do it because you felt guilty about something or something was going on and you just were like, oh well, you know, I don't think God will hear me right now because I did this terrible thing, right? And as soon as you pray about it, you feel what? Sometimes it's hard. Okay? And I'm not saying that one should never keep or maintain a prayer list or list of prayer requests. If it helps you to remember people and situations and circumstances, then by all means do it. But what I am saying is don't get legalistic about that dumb list. Don't let the list be a source of condemnation for you about prayer when prayer is the thing given to you in Philippians chapter 4 that's supposed to free you of anxiety. It's supposed to be the way that you deal with your anxiety with God Almighty is to pray about anything that's on your what? Mind. So those are some things I'm not saying. Okay? So what am I saying? Number one. Pauline prayer should be continual. Without ceasing, instant, and continually attended unto. That's what we've seen from the verses today. Number two. Pauline prayer, did it come up? Pauline prayer is not primarily a physical religious activity. I.e. hands folded, eyes closed, head bowed, all that stuff. Number three, Pauline prayer is primarily a spiritual state of mind. Number four, right? Pauline prayer can be short, sweet, and to the point. Make mention. Okay? I think I'm on five. I can't count. Number five. Didn't come up. Pauline prayer is the believer's... Now, you need to listen. Pauline prayer is the believer's primary means of communication with God. And it serves as a point of contact between the believer to commune with God over God's written Word. Who wrote this book? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Peter says the holy men of God spake as they were moved by God the Holy Ghost, right? Who lives in you? You're the temple of God because the Holy Spirit lives where? When you pray, you have a point of connection and communion with the God of the universe over His Word in your life and in the life of other believers. What am I at? Six? Did it come up? Pauline prayer. And this is the point. You got to get this, folks. Pauline prayer, go with me to Philippians 4. Pauline prayer should not be a source of care and worry and anxiety in your life. Rather, prayer is given to us to combat care, worry, and what? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for what? Nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made what? Known unto God. Simple. Pauline prayer should not be a source of care, worry, and anxiety. Rather, prayer was given to combat care, to combat worry, to combat anxiety in our lives as believers. In conclusion, go back to Colossians 1 and look with me again at the beginning of verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you. Did Paul practice what he preached? Did Paul pray always? Would he remain instant in prayer? Did he attend continually into prayer? Did he pray without ceasing? Yes. If you pay attention to what he says about what he did, Over and over again in his epistles, he talks about making mention of them. But as we're going to see in a minute, does he also sometimes pray, not in a minute, this whole thing that he prays here in chapter 1, this is more than a mention. Okay? This is a long prayer about specific things that he desires for who? The Colossians. So sometimes his prayers were short, sometimes his prayers were long, but did Paul view prayer as essential to his life as a believer? As grace believers who believe in following Paul's example, it seems to me that this would include following his example with respect to prayer as well. We ought not to place more pressure on ourselves to perform in our prayer life than Paul did. Don't turn your prayer life into a religious obligation. That's not what it's for. That's not what it's ever been for. What it's for is for you to talk to your Heavenly Father about what's on your mind. That's what it's for. If Paul was content to view an act of remembrance and making mention of saints and assemblies as prayer, then we ought not to demand a higher standard than our apostle did for himself. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the time we could spend together in Your Word. We pray that we would not focus our attention on negative arguments. We understand that we're not Israel. We understand that we're not in time past. We understand that we're not to pray as Israel prayed in time past. We understand that prayer is a dispensational issue. But we need to have a positive understanding of prayer, not solely a negative one. We need to understand not just how we shouldn't pray because we're not Israel, we also need to understand how we should pray because of who we are as the temple of God. And I would add, how we have the privilege of praying without ceasing. By virtue of the spiritual mechanics by which the Holy Spirit is in us and that we are the temple of God. And that we have the ability to pray without ceasing and to come boldly before the throne of grace because God the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us under the day of redemption and that we are forgiven and that we are at peace with God. And that we can have a prayer life with the God of the universe that's Abba Father, that's close, that's intimate, that's relational, not deistic and standoffish. We're grateful for the time we could spend together in Your Word. We pray that we would consider these things this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.